Is there anyone who did not get a bulletin? There's an insert in your bulletin that goes along with the message today, so. This is the third of a four-part series about stewardship and how good stewardship is a matter of mutual trust between us and God. Our ability to trust God and His ability to trust us. 2 weeks ago, I gave a message entitled, You Can Trust Him. And we talked about trusting God with all our heart, not depending on our own understanding, seeking His will in all we do, and letting Him show us which path to take. The message last week was entitled, Can He Trust Me? And we talked about how God owns everything, but has chosen to make us the managers or stewards of the things He has given us. Our minds, our bodies, our material possessions, our time, our spiritual gifts, and the gospel of Jesus Christ. We talked about the importance of being trustworthy stewards of those things and wisely using and investing them to build up His church, to serve one another, and to lead people to Christ. Today's message is entitled, Good Stewardship, and we're going to go into more detail about being good stewards of the resources that God has entrusted to us. This will be a two-part message. We'll begin it this morning, and Lord willing, we'll finish it next Sunday. But before we go any further, let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You as always for the opportunity to come into Your house to worship You, to learn of You, and to enjoy fellowship with one another and with Your Holy Spirit. I pray that as we go through this message, You will teach us how to be good stewards, good managers of what You have entrusted to us. Give us hearts that trust You, hearts that can be trusted by You, and hearts that desire to be faithful stewards of all the blessings You have so generously bestowed on us. Use me as Your vessel to speak Your words to Your people today, and I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
I'd like to begin by reading a passage from a devotional called Jesus Calling by Sarah Young. Sister Karen here gave me a copy of it about a year or so ago. I've been reading it and it's wonderful. But in this devotional, God gives us some of His thoughts on the subject of trust. He says, I am leading you along the high road, but there are descents as well as ascents. In the distance, you see snow-covered peaks glistening in brilliant sunlight. Your longing to reach those peaks is good, but you must not take shortcuts. Your assignment is to follow me, allowing me to direct your path. Let the heights beckon you onward, but stay close to me. Learn to trust me when things go wrong. Disruptions to your routine highlight your dependence on me. Trusting acceptance of trials brings blessings that far outweigh them all. Walk hand in hand with me throughout this day. I have lovingly planned every inch of the way. Trust does not falter when the path becomes rocky and steep. Breathe deep drafts of my presence and hold tightly to my hand. Together, we can make it.
Amen.
Susie, if you'd put that first slide up for me, please. Slide one. I showed this slide a couple of weeks ago, but just to refresh everyone's memory, this is the definition of trust. Trust is a willingness to place your welfare, your future, and even your very life in someone else's hands. Trust is also complete confidence that someone else has your best interests at heart. Now we're going to look at some steps that you and I can take to help us learn how to trust God completely. So Susie, if you go to the next slide. These are steps to help us learn how to trust God completely. The first step is T. Take a personal inventory and ask yourself the hard question, do I really trust God or do I have a ways to go? The second step is R. Recognize that God is your source and ask yourself the question, does my stuff belong to me or does it belong to God? The third step is you. Understand God's principles and ask yourself the question, do I understand God's principles for stewardship and am I willing to follow them? The next step is S. Surrender everything to God and ask yourself the question, would I be willing to surrender everything I have to God if He called upon me to do so? And the last one is T, test God's promises. God gives us permission to test Him in the area of giving. Are we willing to trust Him in our giving and believe that our needs will always be met? I don't think we'll make it through all five of these today. We'll talk about the first three of them today and the last two, next Sunday, Lord willing. But the first step in helping you to trust God is to take a personal inventory. Now, this isn't talking about taking an inventory of our stuff. It's talking about taking an inventory of our attitudes and beliefs about our trust in God. One way that you and I can learn to trust God more completely is by taking an honest inventory of ourselves. In Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, the psalmist David says this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts." And by the way, before you move on, Susie, go back to verse 4, where it says, "Know my anxious thoughts." Anxiety is caused by a lack of trust. Just keep that in mind. Verse 24. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. It's probably obvious to most of us that God knows everything about us. If we were to read a little further up in Psalm 139, we would see that it talks about how God knows everything about us. He knows our thoughts even when we're far away. He knows everything we do. He knows what we're going to say even before we say it. And every moment of our lives was laid out before a single day had passed. When David says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart," he's not asking God to find out what's in his heart. God already knows that. What David is asking of the Lord is to reveal to him what's in his heart and help him understand what needs to change. The Holy Spirit will never force you to change, but what He will do is to bring to your mind things that need to be changed and bring it to your attention and then leave the choice of whether or not to change entirely up to you. We have to rely on God to show us the truth of what's in our hearts because we can't always trust our own judgment. The prophet Jeremiah tells us that the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? We humans have an infinite capacity for rationalizing and justifying our own actions, and it always gets us into trouble. The only way to experience the fullness of God in our lives is by allowing Him to reveal our hidden faults to us and then surrendering our own so-called wisdom and judgment to Him and then trusting Him to lead us along the path of everlasting life. Let's look at slide 2 again, please, Susie. The second step in helping you to trust God is to recognize that God is your source. I'd like to look at the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verse 18. Deuteronomy 8, 18, where Moses says this to the children of Israel. Remember the Lord your God. He is the one who gives you what? Gives you what?
Power.
Gives you power to be successful. In order to fulfill the covenant he confirmed to your ancestors with an oath. The power to be successful doesn't come from you, it comes from God. I hope that by this point in our faith walk, we all recognize that God is the creator of all things, including us. And by his power, he holds all creation together. He is the source of our very lives. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. He knew each one of us before the world was ever created, and he watched each one of us as we were being knit together in our mother's womb. He knew every moment of our lives before we were ever born. He knows every hair on our head, and we cannot add a single moment to our life without him. We cannot see the future. Only God knows what's going to happen tomorrow. He holds the future in his hands. He is the source of all things and whatever blessings and success and prosperity we have in this life. The power to achieve those things came from him.
Yes, amen.
Let's look at slide 2 again. The third step in helping you to trust God is to understand God's principles. And I would add to that, understand them and follow them. Some good charismatic Christians will be quick to point out that we're no longer bound by the law. They'll point out that we have liberty in Christ. They'll point out that we're not made righteous by following rules and regulations and laws. We're made righteous by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And all those statements are true. We're not bound by the law. We do have liberty in Christ, and we are saved by grace, not by works. Yes, Jesus did abolish the law, but the spiritual principles upon which those laws were founded are eternal, everlasting, and still in effect. And God says that he sets before us both blessings and curses. He says that those who follow his principles will bring blessings on themselves, and those who reject or ignore his principles will bring curses on themselves. A good example is in the area of giving. Giving the first fruits of our labors back to God is one of the foundational principles of the Christian walk. It's a way of showing trust in God, and it's also a way of building trust in God. But there are blessings and curses associated with the principle of giving. If we withhold our tithes from his house and spend all our money on enriching ourselves and accumulating material possessions for ourselves, then God says that we're robbing him. We're putting our money in a pocket with holes in it. Whatever we bring home, he'll just blow away, and we'll be cursed with a curse. On the other hand, God makes wonderful promises to those who cheerfully and freely follow the principle of giving and return their first fruits back to him. God says that if we faithfully and consistently give our tithes back to him, that he will open the windows of heaven for you, and he will pour out a blessing so great that you won't have enough room to take it in. He even says, try it. Put me to the test. He also says that if we faithfully and consistently give our tithes back to him, he will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. Brothers and sisters, if it seems like your finances are constantly being devoured and you can never seem to get ahead, then I would encourage you to seek the Lord and make sure that you are following his principles of giving the way that he expects you to.
Amen.
Sometimes people might say, well, I'm not even sure that I can give and still take care of all of my financial obligations. Well, I would encourage those people to consider two of God's great promises. The first one is Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, where God says this, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test." The second great promise is Philippians 4:19, where the Apostle Paul says this, "And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus." Now, sometimes people have questions about giving. And if you would go to the next slide, Susie, slide 3. Sometimes people have questions about giving, like, what's the difference between tithes and offerings? Where do the tithes and offerings go? And perhaps the most common question of all, how much should I be giving? To answer the first question, what's the difference between tithes and offerings? A tithe is money, time, or material goods regularly given to support the upkeep, operation, and ministry of your local church. An offering is money, time, or goods over and above the tithe. Okay? That's an important principle. An offering is money, time, or goods over and above the tithe used to support specific needs within the body of Christ, not necessarily within the local church. For example, a member of Turning Point Church would regularly tithe to Turning Point Church, but they might also occasionally give an offering over and above the tithe to a particular missionary, to a particular organization like the Crisis Pregnancy Center, for example, or by placing food and baby goods in the basket in the foyer to help the needy in our community. Those are offerings. Those are not tithes. Those are offerings over and above the tithe. To answer the second question, where do the tithes and offerings go? The Bible teaches that tithes go to the storehouse. The storehouse is the local church, which for us is Turning Point Church. It seems strange to me that a member of one church would send their tithes to a different church or to a television ministry or something. I know that happens, but I don't believe that is following God's principles of giving. There used to be a fellow quite a few years ago, a long time ago, who was a member of this church, faithfully gave to this church. He was a faithful member of this church, but he faithfully gave to David Jeremiah. You know, so he came to Turning Point Church, but he gave his tithes to a television ministry. And I don't believe that that is in accordance with God's giving principle. The tithes go to the local storehouse, the church we belong to, so that the church can serve the people in it and fulfill the specific mission that God has given it. Now, some people might say, well, I'm sure that Turning Point Church has deep pockets and they're just sitting on a pile of money. They don't need mine.
Wow.
Well, I can assure you that's not the case. We're not sitting on a pile of money. In fact, last year we had a deficit of $8,000. Oftentimes people will ask, well, how much should I be giving? Well, I'm not going to give you a specific dollar amount. That's a matter of conscience between you and God. But I can tell you my own personal conviction and my own personal experience. First of all, the word tithe literally means 10%. It literally means 10%. Look it up in the dictionary. God told me personally many years ago that he expects me to return 10% of my income to him. And I used to argue with God and haggle with him. Well, God, Is that 10% of my gross income or 10% of my net income after payroll deductions? And if it's 10% of my net income, is that 10% before I make the house payment, the car payments, buy the groceries, and pay my utilities? Or is it 10% after all my bills are paid? And I finally convinced myself that I only needed to tithe 10% of whatever was left over of my net income after everything else was paid, which came to almost nothing. Maybe just a few dollars a week. That would be my tithe, and God should be grateful to get it. But doing it that way, I never had any peace, and I never had any money, because my heart and my attitude were wrong. What I was really trying to do was weasel out of having to give anything back to God, and I was basically haggling with Him to get the cost down, because I trusted money more than I trusted Him. I was robbing God. Under those circumstances, it seemed like no matter how hard I worked, no matter how much I earned, I was just putting my money in a pocket that had holes in it. There never seemed to be enough money to do anything. Finally, God and I just had it out. I'm trying to pay bills, and I'm throwing envelopes on the table, and I'm saying to God, "What do you expect of me?" And as clear as a bell, He spoke to me and said, "Glenn, I expect 10% of your gross income. Not 10% after taxes, not 10% after insurance, not 10% after loan payments, not 10% after bills and utilities. 10% of your gross income. And if you'll just do this for me, I will open the windows of heaven for you, and I will pour out a blessing so great that you won't have enough room to take it in."
Amen.
Hallelujah.
He said, "Try it. Put me to the test." And I was tired of fighting God, so I just threw up my hands and I said, "Okay, Lord, I surrender. Let's do it your way and see what happens." I thought I would prove God wrong. But you know what? For many years now, I've given 10% of my gross income back to the Lord, and I've never once regretted it. Carol and I have raised 4 children. We've always had a roof over our head, cars in the driveway, food on the table, and a debt-free life.
Amen.
I was able to retire at the age of 62 and take on the pastorate of this church, and all our needs are still being met on 1/5 of what I was making in private industry.
Praise God.
But more importantly, I have peace in my heart, and I sleep well, and I don't stress and obsess over money anymore, because I trust God to supply all my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And He hasn't failed me yet.
Amen.
Before we wrap up today's discussion on stewardship, there are a few other principles of good stewardship that I'd like to share with you. So Susie, could we go to slide 4, please? The first of these principles of good stewardship is the God owns it all principle. God owns it all. In the message last week, I gave you the biblical definition of a manager. Some Bibles use the word steward. Manager, steward, it means the same thing. A manager or steward is one who is put in charge of someone else's possessions for the purpose of using those possessions wisely and bringing the owner a good return. Brothers and sisters, God is the owner, we are the managers. In Psalm 24, the psalmist David tells us that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. He owns it all. But it has always been God's good will and His choice to entrust what He owns to us. Whether it's our material possessions, our money, or our time, He owns it all, but He has given us the responsibility for wisely managing those things and bringing Him a good return in our families, in our churches, and in the world. And once we accept the fact that everything we have belongs to God, it makes it so much easier to turn loose of our stuff and quit clinging to it. Our faith increases as we begin to trust God to supply all our needs and abundantly make up for whatever we give back to Him. The second principle of good stewardship is the give and grow principle. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul tells us not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds into the image of Jesus Christ. The world says that the key to personal growth is to hang on to everything you've got and get more. But God says that the key to personal growth is to use what He has entrusted to us to build up His church, to serve one another, and to expand the kingdom of God. When we follow this principle, we grow as believers and we become more and more like Jesus. We discover our spiritual gifts and start operating in them. Our faith is increased. We become spiritually sensitive to the will of God and to the needs of others. We bear fruit for God's kingdom. We receive a blessing from God and we become a blessing to others. And we make a lasting impact in the lives of others and we store up treasures in heaven. The third principle of good stewardship is the do it now principle. The do it now principle. The 18th century English writer Samuel Johnson once said, "The person who waits to do a great deal of good at once will never do anything." Let me say that again. The person who waits to do a great deal of good at once will never do anything. But we don't have to wait until God gives us more before we can start investing it in His kingdom. God is able to use what we have right now. In fact, if we wait until we have enough before we start giving any of it back to God, you know what? We never will. Brothers and sisters, tomorrow is the enemy of today. We worry about tomorrow. We plan for tomorrow. We save for tomorrow. We often live for tomorrow. There's a tendency for some of us to say, "Well, sometime next week, or next month, or next year, I'll start serving God. When I learn more of the Bible, I'll start sharing my faith with people. When I get more money, I'll start tithing. When I get more stuff, I'll start donating to the poor. When I have more time, I'll start serving in the church. When my house gets bigger and cleaner, I'll start having Bible studies in my home." But what did Jesus say? He said, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today." Don't wait until tomorrow to start being a good steward for God, because tomorrow will never come. Start investing your brains, your bodies, your money, your possessions, your time, and your spiritual gifts today to serve the body of Christ and expand the kingdom of God. The fourth principle of good stewardship is the I'm in debt principle. The I'm in debt principle. The fact of the matter is, we're all in debt to someone. Now, some of you may be thinking, "No problem there, I've got that one nailed. I'm in debt to a lot of people." But I'm not talking about being in debt to mortgage companies or banks or credit cards. I'm talking about being in debt to God and also being in debt to the many godly men and women who led us to Christ and went before us so that we could have the freedom to worship and serve God as we do. About 20 years ago, a movie came out that popularized the phrase, "Pay it forward." Brothers and sisters, I hope we all understand that we were born in sin and we owed God a debt we couldn't pay. Jesus paid that debt for us by His sacrifice on the cross. But now it's time to pay it forward by being good stewards of the things that He has entrusted to us and by doing the good works that He has called us to do. The Apostle Paul was writing to the Christians in Rome when he said, "I owe a great debt to you and to everyone else." Paul understood that he was indebted to God and also to his Christian brothers and sisters in Rome for all they had done for him so that he could carry out the ministry God had given him to do. We are indebted to God for all the blessings he has given us, our health, our money, our possessions, everything. Scripture says, every good and perfect gift comes from him. So our natural reaction as grateful children should be to please God in all we do. We are also indebted to other people. Most of us did not come to the Lord all by ourselves. Let me ask for a show of hands. How many of you came to the Lord because at some point in your life there was a friend or parent or family member, or pastor, or classmate, or co-worker, someone who was a godly influence on your life and cared enough to tell you about Jesus? Let's see a show of hands. Anybody in your lives like that? Amen. Just about everybody in this room. We have an obligation to pay it forward to those folks too. As an example, Brother Jerry and Sister Bonnie sacrificed a large part of their lives and have spent the last 31 years building up this church. They have put a lot of blood, sweat, and tears into this church, and we all, myself included, owe them a huge debt of gratitude for all they've done. Yes. And now it's time to pay it forward and not let this church languish and die. We all need to persevere and fulfill the vision that Jerry and Bonnie had when they started this church. Amen. And lastly, we have an obligation to the founders of this country and to our brave servicemen and veterans who have fought and died and given of their time and sometimes their lives to give us the freedom to worship God without fear of persecution.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Amen. Jesus.
And we have an obligation, brothers and sisters, not to squander those freedoms and take them for granted, as so many seem determined to do, as Sister Laura mentioned a little while ago. And the fifth and last principle of good stewardship that we're going to talk about today is the treasure in heaven principle. The treasure in heaven principle. Jesus tells us not to store up treasures here on earth, but to store up treasures in heaven. He wants us to leave a legacy that will last forever. For those of you who were here last week, you may remember that we played the old Ray Bolts song called Thank You. It told of a man who went to heaven and was greeted by a long line of people stretching as far as the eye could see. People who were grateful to him for being a godly influence in their lives and for leading them to the Lord while they were here on earth. And now they're in heaven because of that man's faithfulness in serving God and being a good steward of the things God had given him. And ironically, the man wasn't even aware of many of the things that he had done to bring all these people into the kingdom of God. He just naturally spoke into the lives of people without even being aware of what he was doing. But the things he said and did on earth had value, not monetary value, but eternal value. He had stored up treasure in heaven, and he had built an eternal legacy. And brothers and sisters, Jesus wants us to do the same thing. He wants us to wisely use what he has entrusted to us to bring him a good return on what he has invested in our lives. If you would, please stand with me. Brothers and sisters, God owns everything, even our very lives. But he has given us oversight of his possessions to manage them wisely and bring him a good return, to build up his church, to serve one another, and to expand the kingdom of God. He encourages us not to store up treasure here on earth, but to store up treasure in heaven, things that have eternal value, and to build an eternal legacy in the lives that we've touched here on earth. When we get to heaven, will there be anyone there to welcome us? Anyone who recognizes us and runs up to us and says, "Thank you for giving to the Lord. It's because of you that I'm here in heaven today." Or will the streets be empty? No one there to welcome us because no one even realized we were a Christian while we were here on earth. Brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but I want to enter heaven with rejoicing. I want to see the faces of those who were brought into the kingdom of God because of something I did here on earth. And I want to hear my master say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Amen. And I hope you all feel the same way. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we go forth from here, let us go forth with hearts that are eager to take what you have entrusted to us and use it to build up your church, serve your people, and lead the lost to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Watch over us in this upcoming week, and may we come back here next week rejoicing over what you have done in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Amen. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you. You're dismissed.
And the Lord bless you.